Right, so again, good morning, everyone. Really good to be with you, whether you're here in person or virtually at home. Ecclesiastes is a rather strange book, but very wonderful, as I'm sure you've found out, and chapter 11 is no different from the rest of it. To help us get into the chapter, I thought it might be good to think for a few minutes about Dragon's Den. I don't know if you watch Dragon's Den. It's one of my favourite programmes, I think, on the television. As people come in and pitch their company and look for an investment from the dragons. And if you watch Dragon's Den, you'll know you need to have a decent proposition, obviously. You need to come across as a decent person. But what really matters to the dragons is that you know your stuff. You know your product. What's unique about it? Have you got your patents in place? You know the market. How big is it? What are the prospects? Who are the competition? And above all, you know your numbers. You know your turnover and your net profit and your gross profit and what these are projected to be in the future. What really matters is what you know. Knowledge is power. When we come to Ecclesiastes 11, the writer, I'm going to call him the preacher, it presents a different picture to us. Because he says, actually, what really matters if you want to be successful in life is to understand what you don't know. There are many things we can't know, and we need to try and make sense of life through them. So, for example, in verse 2, he says, you do not know what disaster may come on the land. Verse 5, you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed. You cannot understand the work of God. Verse 6, you do not know which of your ventures will succeed, whether this or that. Life is full of unknowns. Now, we can certainly testify to that. A year ago, we would have had no conception of what the last 7 months would have been like. It would have sounded like something out of science fiction. And sitting here today, if we were trying to look a year forward, we really don't know what life will be like. Will it be similar to today? Will it be back to normal? Will it be something in between? And the writer to Ecclesiastes, the preacher in these verses, says there are lots of things you don't know, but there are things you can do about them. And you shouldn't let the fact that you don't know things paralyze you and make you inactive. Rather, you recognize there are risks and you manage them. You recognize that life won't always be perfect and you make the most of it and you work hard. What you don't know is very important for success in life. Then in the latter part of the chapter, he talks about something that we do know. We do know that we're all going to die. At this point, I should say, unless the Lord returns first, the writer of Ecclesiastes couldn't have said that. But we do know that death is the one certainty in life. And the writer says, because we know we're going to die, we should live life to the full. Enjoy it while you can. Be bold, he says, in the first few verses. Be joyful, he says, towards the end of the chapter. Now, that probably doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? It's good advice for life in the world, perhaps, but it's not really spiritual advice, although the writer does recognize God in the chapter. And I think it's important when we come to Ecclesiastes not to immediately jump in and spiritualize everything. So this morning, we're going to go through this chapter. We're going to try and work out what it is that the writer is saying, this good advice that he gives for life. And then we're going to jump through to the New Testament, and we're going to look at what Jesus had to say on similar things. This is the passage that we read earlier from Matthew 6 particularly. Take the good advice that we're given for life in this world, and look then at what advice Jesus has to give us, which is for life both in this world and in the life to come. So let's jump in, and the first six verses we're going to look at under the heading Making Profits. What the writer is doing in these verses is he's imagining a farmer. Someone who's got a farm, an agricultural person, they're growing their crops and they want to make money from them. And he's saying, what advice can I give to such a person? Now, the advice he gives would have wider application than that. Any kind of venture you were taking part in, it could be applied to. He's chosen the particular analogy of farming for it. And I suggest that the first couple of verses, what he's saying to us is you can't profit from everything that you do, but you can manage risk. I don't know if you thought when we were reading it that verse 1 seemed a little strange. Cast your bread on the waters. Now, if you throw your bread into the water, the one thing you'd be sure of is going to become soggy very quickly, and after a few days, it will have disintegrated. So from that point of view, what the writer is saying doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. I think to help us to understand it, it's maybe useful to look at a couple of different translations of it. And they're both from the New International Version. One is from the 1984 edition, which many of us will have in paper form, and the other is the 2011 edition, which if you use your phone for your Bible, is probably the one you see. So the 1984 version is very similar to what we read earlier. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. And the 2011 edition and New Living Translation and some others are very similar to this. It kind of interprets these words and says what they mean. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. And then we've gone to verse 2. Similar, there's a slight difference in translation. So the more recent NIV edition says, invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. So what the preacher is envisioning here is someone who's a farmer. He's growing his crop, and he has to decide what he's going to do with it. Now, one option would be to sell it locally. That would bring a quick profit, one that was certain, but probably not a very big one. If you're living in an agricultural economy and you're competing with all the other farmers around about you to sell your grain, you're not going to get the best price for it. So the writer says what you really should think about doing is exporting. Get a ship, put your grain on it, and send it away to somewhere where they can't grow the kind of crops that you have. And when it gets there, you'll get a premium price for it, and it will come back, hopefully, to you later. But two things about that, he says. One is, it's going to take time. You're not getting an immediate profit from it because you're having to send your ships out, perhaps for weeks, maybe even months, and you don't get your profit until they come back again. And then he says, as well as that, there's a bit of risk involved. Your ship might be involved in a shipwreck, or it might be attacked by pirates, or your captain may go rogue and run off with the money that should be coming to you. There's risk in the venture, but it's worthwhile as long as you manage the risk. And that is what verse 2 is about. It's saying, spread your investment, don't rely on one thing, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Now, we think in our day, if we think of investment, which is where I spent a lot of my career, well, there's sound advice here. You need to speculate if you're going to accumulate, is what some people would say. If you're too cautious in your investments, you won't get as much back. We think of the parable that Jesus told about the servants who were given the talents, 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. And the person who had 1 talent just went and hid it under the bed, and he gave it back to his master with no return. He was condemned for that because he hadn't made use of it, whereas the ones with the more talents had. So we need to be bold in what we do. But also, from the investment world, we need to think about what's called diversification. Don't put everything in one investment. Spread it around a bit. And I guess for other things in life, that's good sense as well. Be bold in what you do, but recognize the risks and manage them. Some of us being here this morning, it was because the leaders of this church were quite bold in thinking we have the ability now to meet together as a church, but a lot of churches have so far decided not to. Your leadership decided that they would be bold and they would have some people in the building here, but then they took very careful steps to manage the risk and to make sure everyone who comes is safe. And that's what the writer is saying here. Recognise there are risks, but be bold and you will succeed in life. Then verses 3 to 4, I've summarised as you can't change everything, but don't use that as an excuse. So verse 3, he observes, if clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. We know that, but we can't control it. We can look at the weather forecast and see when the rain might come or might not come, but we have no control over it. If we are going on holiday, we have no way of saying, well, it's going to definitely be sunny when I'm there, because nature will take its course and it might rain or it might not. And similarly, if the farmer had his land and he had a tree planted in it and there was a big storm, he didn't know where the tree was going to fall, if it did, when it would fall, and he had no way of moving it after it fell. So he says there are some things that we can't control. But don't use that as an excuse. And I think that is what verse 4 is about. Whoever that watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the crowd will not reap. In other words, you've got a farmer, and to begin with, he's thinking of sowing his crop, and he says, well, it's maybe going to be a bit windy today. I might lose some of the crop if it blows onto the path and doesn't grow. I'll put it off to another time. Or maybe it's time to reap the harvest, and he looks and says, it's a bit cloudy in the skies today. I think it's going to rain. I'm going to leave it for another time. The writer here says, if you do that, then you'll probably never do it and you won't succeed. How easy it is to look at the difficulties round about us and to let us influence what we do. I know I'm a great procrastinator, that when I've got something to do that's a little bit difficult or that I find slightly embarrassing, I have a tendency to put it off and to find excuses for deferring it. And of course, by deferring it, you don't make it any easier, you probably make it more difficult. And perhaps others have the same tendency. Well, the writer here says, don't look at the difficulties in life, recognize what they are, recognize there are some things you can't change, but don't let them put you off. Don't use them as an excuse for inactivity. And then verses 5 and 6, he says, I think, you can't understand everything, but hard work brings rewards. So here are the verses. Verse 5, he says, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. I think it's possible the picture he's painting, the first half of the verse, actually is just one thing rather than two. What he describes as the path of the wind might be the way in which breath is formed in humans. So in other words, we don't really understand the process of conception and of growing in the womb as a baby and out into being formed perfectly. That's something that is an act of God, is a wonderful thing that God does in us. But we don't really fully understand it, even in our day, far less in his day. And similarly, there are lots of other things in our world we don't understand. And we don't fully understand what God's will for us is. We don't have that clear picture of the future that we know everything that's going to happen and we understand exactly why. We look around us today maybe and think, well, why is there this virus that's affecting the whole world? And the answer is, we probably don't know what purpose God may fulfill through it. We can see some things. I suspect that you, like us, have had far more people watching your services online than would ever be in the building. It's been a great opportunity to reach out to others and to bless them spiritually in this time. And there are things like that we can see God is working. But we don't understand the full picture. And then he says, you can't fully understand everything. But you can work hard, and you can, through that, make a success of life. And that's what he's saying in verse 6. It's kind of going back to what was in verse 2. He says, work hard. Don't just do a morning's work and think, well, that's it. I'll see how that works out. Keep going. Put your best into everything you do. And some things might not work out, some things will, but you can, if you work hard, you maximise your chances of getting a good outcome. Again, wise advice, I think, in many ways. And if I can just have a spiritual application just for a second, I know I said it wouldn't, but just a quick spiritual application here. In terms of our service for the Lord Jesus, in terms of our witness to others, perhaps, it's not something that we should think, well, we can do this occasionally, and I make a special effort at times, and but the rest of the time I'll just let things lie and go along with it. Rather, we have to be wholehearted in our devotion, in our service for the Lord Jesus, and then we can expect his blessing. We don't know when it will come. We don't know who of the people that we talked about the Lord Jesus will be moved by the Spirit to recognize their need of him and put their trust in him. But we need to keep going and trust God, who understands everything, to bring the harvest for what we have sown. So verses 1 to 6 of Ecclesiastes 11, be bold. Recognize the things you don't know. Recognize the obstacles that there are to success. But don't let that put you off. Manage the risks, work hard, and invest well. As I've said, we'll bring some spiritual applications in a few minutes. But having looked at making profits, the last few verses I put under the heading of taking pleasure. And here the writer is saying you should be enjoying your life. Now, a lot of Ecclesiastes, the writer is giving us lots of reasons why we might not enjoy life, why things might seem unfair at times, but in these verses he's saying, make the most of what your life brings you. Now, I've called verse 7 and 8, bring me sunshine. Those of us who are older will recognise that as the Morecambe and Wise theme tune. I think that's appropriate because this is a word for those of us who are that bit older in life. And the writer says, life's sweet, it pleases the eye to see the sun, to live in the light. However many years you may live, enjoy them all. But don't forget, there are dark days to come. Now, I think when the author talks about light and darkness here, he is thinking particularly about life and death. And he's saying, life will last for a while, enjoy it while you can, you'll be dead for a long time. And at this stage, at least, he's not thinking about life after death. But he says, if you've had a good life, if you've had a long life, don't spend the latter years being miserable. Yes, you may not be able to do all the things you were able to do when you were young. Yes, you probably have lots of aches and pains, and things can be quite hard at times. But you can still enjoy what God has given you. You can be thankful for the long life that you've been granted. And you can make the most of the life that God has allowed you to live. We're going to die. After all, we die for many of us, it will be much more glorious than it is now. But while we are living here on this earth, we should enjoy all that God has given us and live life to the full. Then in verse 9, I've called it You're Only Young Ones, the writer talks to young people. And he's going to continue that into chapter 12, and you'll be looking at that next week. So he says, you are young, be happy while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. If you're young, you've got your life ahead of you, and you're in the peak of your physical health, for most of us at least, it's a time when we are to enjoy life. Not in a kind of reckless way, but to enjoy what God has given to us and to give thanks for the youth and the vigor that we may have. And the writer says, follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see, but know that in all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So there is the kind of warning at the end there. So what he's saying is, look around you. Don't feel you have to be miserable. The Christian life isn't at all intended to be a miserable one. But do take into account God in what you do and what you say. that if you know the Lord Jesus, if you're trusting in him, the greatest fulfillment in life comes through serving him. And alongside that, as part of that indeed, we can enjoy life, we can do the things we want to, the things that we're able to do because we're young and we're active. And we can give thanks to God for them. And then finally, the last verse I've called, pack up your trouble, smile, smile, smile. Well, that's what the writer is sort of saying. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the trouble of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Now, when he says meaningless here, you've come across this word before. It's translated various ways. I think in this case, it means fleeting. It's like a vapor, which is literal translation. Your youth will last for a while, but it will be gone at some stage. And the writer says, don't let anxiety get you down. Don't let minor ailments of your body stop you from enjoying life. Because if you're young, this is the time when you've got the most capacity to do things and to be blessed in your life. Now, when we see verses like this, I'm always a little bit cautious because there are some people who have mental illnesses. I mean, they are anxious or they find life really difficult. The Bible is not in any way putting these down. They need medical treatments, and we can't all be on top of the world all of the time. But nevertheless, the writer is saying, make the most of what God has given you in your life. He's saying in this section, be joyful. Be bold in the first section. Invest well, manage risk, work hard. In the second section, he's saying, be joyful. Enjoy what God has given you while you have the ability to do that. As I said, good advice, not in a sense really spiritual advice, but a lot of it, I think, are things that we potentially can take away. But what I want to do for the rest of the time this morning is to look at what Jesus has to say about similar things. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is divine scripture, it's inspired by God, but it's coming from a different perspective from where Jesus teaches us. So in the book of Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus talks about some of these things and about their relevance to us. So the preacher, the writer to Ecclesiastes, has said to us, invest boldly and manage risk, as particularly in the early verses of the chapter. What Jesus would say to us, I think, is invest boldly without risk. Let's look at what he says in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So anything we build up in this world, for this world, has risk involved. If we build up lots of money, we may find it gets stolen from us, whether literally in a housebreak or something, or through some kind of scam that we fall for, or it may just rot and it's not as good as we wanted it to be. Jesus says, in this world, what we build up is uncertain and it's temporary. But if our focus is on the world to come, if our focus is on God and on his kingdom, and we build up treasures in heaven, that is a certain investment that will produce dividends. Yes, there'll be some sacrifice in this world, as there was for the farmer we thought about who was having to ship his grain across the waters, and it'll be quite a long time before he got the return. Yes, there'll be sacrifices at this stage, but if we're investing for God's kingdom, then ultimately we have something that is secure and that will last and that will bring us real rewards. So Jesus says, don't just focus on making money in this world. Rather, your main focus should be on making treasure for yourself in heaven, in building up in the bank of heaven the reward that you will get later. Then second thing, the writer to Ecclesiastes, the preacher, says something like, observe well and act to make money. So look around you, see nature, see the clouds and the trees falling down and all that stuff, but make sure that doesn't put you off. Take action and you will succeed. You will make profits. Jesus says, observe well, but act to serve God. Don't look to make just for yourself. Look at what you can make, what you can do for God. So we have these verses about the eye. And they're in some ways similar to the kind of observation thing that the writer Ecclesiastes is talking about. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, we need to observe carefully. We need not to have blind spots in our lives, particularly around spiritual things. And so the Lord Jesus immediately follows that with his teaching about serving two masters. What is the thing that we really should observe? We should observe you can only really serve one master. Either your focus is on God or your focus is on money, is on the things of this world. And God, Jesus said, you have to make that choice. If you've observed correctly, you will recognize you can't serve the two masters, which is more important to you. Now, he's not taking away the advice of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. It is still good advice to work hard, not to let risk stop us from being bold. That is still good advice in the circumstances Jesus is talking about. But our top priority should not be to build up things in this world, to make lots of money in this world. Rather, our priority should be to serve God and to seek to please him, because he is the creator, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, he is the judge. He is the one who understands all things, and he is the one who rewards us if we are faithful as believers in the Lord Jesus. Focus on the work of God, not on building up our own comfort. Third lesson from Matthew, the preacher says you don't understand everything, but work hard. That's his antidote to it. You don't know what's going to succeed, but if you do lots and lots of things, something is bound to work, and it's in many ways good advice. But what Jesus says is you don't understand everything, but you can trust God. So he uses two pictures, one we read, one we haven't read yet, but I put it on the screen. There's a picture of the birds. We don't really know how it is that nature is in such a great balance that the birds, they don't have to work, they just go around and they pick up the worms, whatever it is they eat. They don't have to build everything together, but God cares for them. Or the flowers of the field, these beautiful flowers of nature that we can go out and we can observe. We don't know how they grow. They're not putting huge efforts to do things like we might. But Jesus says, aren't they beautiful? Isn't nature, God's creation, wonderful? See that and recognize that God has made that. And if God cares for the birds, and if God makes the flowers grow so beautifully, how much more is he going to care for us? And yes, we don't understand everything. We don't understand what's going on in life a lot of the time. But we can trust God because he cares for us. And we're not dependent on just our efforts to get by. We can cast our cares on the Lord and know that he cares for us. And finally, from Matthew 6, the writer, preacher in Ecclesiastes says, don't be anxious, make the most of life. This thing, if you're old, do this, if you're young, do this. Make the most of what you've got. Jesus says, don't be anxious because God is in control. Whatever we see round about us, however difficult life is, and it is difficult at present, we can have confidence that our God knows about it, that he understands it, and that he is working in it. He is in control. So Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And he's talking about things we were talking about earlier, about the food and the clothing and so on that we need. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Yes, life's hard, but we've got a good God, we've got a loving God who cares for us and who can help us through the hardest times because he is in control. So we are to be bold and we are to be joyful. Let's finish with another verse from Jesus, this time from John chapter 10. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The preacher in Ecclesiastes is saying, live life to the full. And Jesus is saying, the way in which you can live life to the full is through me. Now you may remember John chapter 10 is the chapter where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. The shepherd who cares for the sheep. The shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd who makes sure that the sheep are well cared for and have a good life themselves. And Jesus says, for those who trust in me, I can give them life to the full. He gives us life first in having eternal life. He died for us. He died on the cross at Calvary so that he took there the punishment for our sins so that when we trust in him, we have eternal life. And he helps us in this world to live life to the full, to have real fulfillment and joy as we serve him. To get the full benefit of all that God has given us, whether, as the writer in Ecclesiastes would say, whether we're young or whether we're old, we can find a great joy in life and we can be in the sunshine rather than in the darkness. And he gives us life eternal as well. So we know that beyond this life, when we come to that point of judgment, if our trust is in the Lord Jesus and our sins have been forgiven through his sacrifice for us on the cross at Calvary, then we have that wonderful, perfect, eternal life with him forever that he promises to us. Good advice from Ecclesiastes. Boldness and joy should characterize our lives. But how much better advice do we have when we factor on top of that the advice that Jesus gives to build up treasure in heaven rather than treasure on earth, and to live life to the full because he has given us that life and he is with us through it. May we be characterized by boldness and joy, but above all, may we be characterized by trust in the Lord Jesus and a desire to serve God and to reap rewards in heaven for that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that there is in Ecclesiastes, wisdom for everyday life that we can take and apply. But we thank you all the more for the wisdom that we get from the Lord Jesus and the fact that in him we can have that fullness of life that the writer Ecclesiastes exhorts us to enjoy. That we can live life the way that you intended, and in that life we can have real joy and real satisfaction. Help us all to be sure that we have our trust in the Lord Jesus, and help us to be able to live lives that are pleasing to you and lives that are truly joyful and fulfilling for us. We thank you for our time together, and we pray for your blessing now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.